All right. Well, it has been a great joy for me to be here. I and my children, that portion of my family, have really enjoyed the whole camp. I think everyone has. It's been exciting. And I've appreciated the opportunities to speak. So I'm looking forward to finishing this out today, finishing things up for today, for now. And really appreciate Mike's song. It's actually going to fit in fairly well here as we get going. And so, good choice. Well done. Yep. Let's go. This morning, in the men's class, and actually it came out a little bit in the community meditation, I was sitting there. I had actually talked with Mike Hartman before the adult class, or before the classes, and he had told me what he was going to talk about. And then as Matt Hartford got going in his stuff, I just went, ooh. And then he'd even told me some of the verses, and as Matt went to those verses, I went, ooh. I kind of looked over at Mike, and wonder if he's going to come up with anything. But it's really good how that's working together. You know, and the thing that's been strongly emphasized is, you know, that's been the whole weekend, but it's, you know, especially this morning, is that the victory that we have has absolutely nothing to do with our physical circumstances. It has nothing to do with what's going on physically in our lives. And in fact, the suffering is going to be part of where we get the opportunity to be perfected in this victory. And so it's a vital, we actually need all this garbage going on for us to be able to have the victory. Well, Matt made a good point this morning that everyone gets to face suffering. Everyone gets that opportunity. Everyone is going to have suffering. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, you're going to have suffering. Now, the point that he made was Christians are the only ones who get to understand why. Now, that's excellent. Suffering will be there. And suffering will be there for everyone. But when we're talking about victory as well, we've got to realize that there's more than just the general suffering that comes to mankind that's going to come our way. Yes, there is that. Yes, there is suffering that we will all face. Yes, we will all have to deal with that. But there's something more. And that is that there is an enemy. That God has an enemy in this whole deal. And that enemy has put his target on you. And that enemy desires to bring down those who are in Christ. So when we're looking at this, we are looking at a serious war going on. We're looking at battles being fought. And you get it more seriously than the people in the world do. Because you get the suffering that everybody gets, plus you get the extra dose that Satan wants to throw your way. Now, if we're talking about the war, though, that is raging, then we've got to realize, too, that there's another side to that. It's not just Satan, and I don't want to minimize him at all. I do want us to recognize that he is a serious adversary. And he really, I mean, he's gained a little experience through the years. You know, he's had several thousand years of dealing with mankind in many different situations. And so he's gained some experience. You know, one of the things you figure out when you're dealing with con artists, I'll take a young one over an old one anytime. You know, give me a young con artist. Somebody's going to run a scam, give me a young guy. Because odds are he hasn't learned all the tricks. There's still a few that he still has to learn. The old guys, you know, I've kind of thought about it. I don't know if you've had these thoughts and all, but you think about before the flood, and the guys were living 800, 900 years. Do you realize how wicked some of those guys could have gotten? Can you imagine? I'm really glad that the wicked people today, you know, you can You know, if you want to talk about New World Order, or you want to talk about Illuminati, or whatever you want to, wherever you want to go, and you want to look at those things, I'm really glad that those guys, most of them, don't get to be more, even up to 100 years old. I mean, if they actually got 700, 800, 900 years under their belt, yikes! So imagine Satan from coming at you. He's got thousands of years. So don't want to minimize him at all. Now that's what makes the victory even greater. You know, one of the things that you got to realize is the greatness of the warrior is seen by the greatness of his enemy. So the fact that Satan is a powerful enemy, in some ways, just gives us a greater sense of how wonderful and how awesome the victory is that we have. That through the help of the Holy Spirit, we have the victory over a powerful enemy. Well, that's pretty exciting. But if we're going to talk about victory and what victory really is, and that's kind of what I want to think about a little bit today, is what is victory? And some of it's going to be some just in practical terms, what's victory? But if we're going to talk about what victory really is, you got to go back to the whole war example, the whole idea of a war, and how you've got to understand what it's all about. You know, we gave the example that first day when I preached about the war in Iraq, and nobody really knew exactly what that war was about. You know, or the war on terror. You know, what is it? What exactly is that thing about? You know, what's the objectives? Now, we know what Satan's objective is, to destroy. What about God's objective? Well, we kind of talked about that too. From the very beginning, God desired to have a people that He could have fellowship with, so He needed a people to be like Him. Satan is setting out to try to make sure that that doesn't happen. Victory is achieved when there are people who are like God. That is victory. If you want to try to place a definition on it, if you will, that's it. Victory is when there are people who are like God. Now, the revelation of God being Christ, you can put it, the people who are like Christ. That is the victory. Now, so when we talk about those who overcome, oh, they're overcoming Satan, they're overcoming temptations, they're overcoming the sufferings, they're overcoming the circumstances. Yes, but ultimately what's happening is they are becoming like Christ. And they are like Christ. That is the victory. You know, it's not just being able to say, yeah, I fought this battle and I won. It is being like Christ. It's not limited to whether or not you can overcome sin. It's not limited to whether or not you can overcome temptation. It's whether or not you are like Christ. If you are like Christ, you have the victory. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, I really do love Matthew chapter 5. It's a lot of fun. I had fun teaching it in Bozeman. And it's great to see how, you know, Jesus, He's cranking things up. He's, you know, blowing people away. He tells them that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you know, you can't see, I think it's can't enter or can't see the kingdom of heaven. Can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Got to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. Then he goes through and just kind of goes through all their Old Testament stuff, kind of what their level of righteousness was, how they regarded it, and pretty much says, let's just drive this inward. So he's driving it inward all the way along, and he gets down to Matthew 5, verse 48. It says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, it kind of gives me a little bit of a kick that so many people have problems with that verse. Because really, the same people that have problems with that verse, if they really have problems with that, they should have problems with a whole bunch of verses right before that too. Because odds are, if you're thinking you can't do that, then you can't do the other stuff either. You know, How many of those guys that say, oh yeah, you can't be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, they're also the same guys that say you can't overcome lust. They're the same ones that say, you know, you can't overcome anger. You know, it's pretty much, they've got problems with the whole chapter, really. But, notice he says, you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You are to be like God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. You're to be like the Holy One who called you, holy in all your behavior, or holy in what you do. You should be holy, for I am holy. We are to be as holy as God is holy. Well, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to do quite a bit of flipping this morning. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, be imitators of me, Paul, just as I also am of Christ. Just as, in the same way that I am also an imitator of Christ. See, the picture that God's having, that He keeps putting out there is, hey, this is who you're supposed to be like. Go to Romans chapter 8, please. We were there earlier. I want to go to another section of it. Romans 8, 28. I believe it was Matt referred to this earlier today, yesterday, some point in time. I think it was today. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Yeah, we talked about that one this morning in the men's thing. Verse 29 though. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. Notice there in verse 29, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. You know, one of the things that I like to, every once in a while, shock people, but I actually do believe in predestination. I do. Now, My take on predestination is, if I go out here, go over to the airport, jump on a flight, that flight is going somewhere. It is predestined. They even have their little destinations and arrivals, destinations and arrivals boards. You have your destination there. So, you pick the flight you're getting on. You'd probably better get a ticket before you get on that, if you can afford it. Once you get on that flight, once that flight takes off, you are predestined. I mean, barring any acts of God or hijackers, but barring anything like that, you are predestined as to where you're going to arrive. So, I believe, prior to that, you have a whole bunch of choices. You get to choose if you're going to get on the flight. You get to choose whether or not you're going to pay the price for the ticket. You make a lot of choices up till the time that plane departs. You choose whether or not you walk on the plane. Once you've walked on that plane, though, and it takes off, your choices are very limited. Now, I suppose, if you really are stupid, you could try to open the door and jump out. So I guess you're not totally locked in. You do have that as a choice. But I don't think you'll like the end results of it. Once you are in Christ, you are predestined. Whom He foreknew, He predestined to a certain destination, if you will. And that was to become conformed to the image of Christ. That is your destination. Now, if you've been immersed into Christ, you're on the plane, and it's in the air. You have a choice still, I guess. You could choose at some point to jump off and say, no, I am not going to be conformed to the image of Christ. I don't think you'll enjoy the ending of that. But the plane is going to the image of Christ. We are predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. That is God's plan. That is His desire, is that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in glory, which we're getting to. That's the destination that He's looking for. That's what His whole idea, from the very beginning, that's what His idea was. That's what the victory is you conformed to be like Christ. Now, go back with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 36. How does God get us there? Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, great prophecy here, starting from verse 25. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Here in this prophecy of the church, he says, you get a couple new things here. He says, I will give you a new heart. Woohoo! So he's going to take out the heart of stone. One of the things that you see when Satan gets in there and he starts deceiving people and they start making those choices and they start following down that path, their heart starts to harden. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about the need for encouraging one another lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the heart. You know, sin has a hardening effect. You know, people are afraid of the hardening of the arteries and those kind of things. Okay, there is some real hardening that you need to be concerned about. And it's caused by sin. So, people start sinning, it has that hardening effect. Well, once Satan got in there originally, and he starts messing with you, and he brought you down, and he had you in his camp, your heart was hard. Because you had a choice. You know, you had a choice when Satan came in with his deceptions, when he came in offering the easy way, you had a choice. Satan's going, here. Try this easy way. This will be nice. God's on the other side saying, yeah, this is harder, but it's better. And you raised your fist at God and said, I don't care what you have said. I'm going to take this way. And you hardened your heart. Now, with that heart of stone then, there's no way that you can get back to God. You've got to get a new heart. And so, in your immersion into Christ, there was a little heart surgery that took place. You know, there's a death that takes place. You know, it's a really great operation. You know, if you really have this is one of the things I love about studying the Scriptures. It gives so many different pictures of what goes on in the spiritual realm. You know, I love watching somebody get immersed and trying to kind of go through what's really going on there. You know, because you get somebody thrown into this water, Okay, well, after you add the hot water to it, you get somebody thrown into that water, and they come up. In the physical realm, you don't see anything really different. You see somebody who's wet, hair's not looking quite as nice as it was before they went in, but you don't really see anything in the physical realm. But if you are looking at things in the spiritual realm, according to how the pictures that the Scripture gives us, you see a lot going on there. You see a death, you see a resurrection, you see an open heart surgery. Now, some of this reality TV, you can watch an open heart surgery if you'd like. It's a major deal. Not necessarily advocating that. Not sure that I necessarily want to do that, but that's what you see going on anytime somebody's getting immersed. There is an open heart surgery going on. That heart of stone is being yanked out of there. Now, personally, I think God does it. I don't think He does it so delicately like everybody else does. I think He just goes, man, let's get that thing out of there. You know, and just yanks it out. That's my personal opinion. I don't think I can really scripturally prove that. But I'm thinking that Matt can't prove his cool Jesus move either. So I'm gonna stick with it. So, but He gets in there, He yanks it out, and He puts a new heart in. This is a heart of flesh. Now, this is different than the whole flesh stuff that we're talking about. About battling against the flesh. This is the heart of flesh. It's a soft heart. It's a heart that desires to follow God. You know, the whole Old Covenant, people were in it just because that's how they got in. You know, they were born into it. You're not born into Christianity. You're born again into Christianity. But you actually have to make that choice that you desire to obey God. That's what repentance is all about. It's the desire to follow God now. And so God says, okay, I'll give you a heart that really can do that. That has those desires. And so He yanks out the heart of stone, He puts in a heart of flesh. So you get a new heart at your immersion. You also, God says, okay, if you're going to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, you definitely needed that new heart. Now, you also need a new spirit. Because your spirit's good. You can keep that spirit. Gives you your personality. Gives you your unique characteristics. That's fine. You can keep that one. But I'm going to give you a new one too. I'm going to give you a Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a spirit that's already had the victory. That has already overcome. That'll help. So here you go. You get a new spirit. You get some other new things. Go over to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans 6. Romans 6:4. Therefore we have been buried with Him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we too might walk in newness of life. You get a new life. Which I guess kind of makes sense. You're born again. You ought to get a new life. You get a new heart. You get a new spirit. It just makes sense. You get a new life. An eternal one. All kinds of great new things. Yeah, I like new things. New things are great. I like going new places, doing new things. You know, this isn't exactly a new thing. I've done it before, but it's been a while, so it's kind of new. For my kids, it's new. We like new things. I had a chance to talk with Mike Neville and talking with Mike Hartman about motorcycles. Now, I have one of those unusual circumstances that Mike and Mike are encouraging me strongly that I should take advantage of. My wife has said that she thinks I ought to get a motorcycle. I'm thinking that most guys dream for that day. And I looked over at her when she said it and said, really? You think so, huh? Now, she's thinking gas mileage, you know, saving money. Sure. So I said, well, you know, I didn't realize that Paul Tuck's bike came out here. He has what they call a crotch rocket. And we know that it goes 140, at least. He knows that personally. And so does the police officer that stopped him. So I said, well, you know, Paul's not using his right now. She said, well, I wasn't exactly thinking about something like that. But, you know, so I had the opportunity to toy with a new idea. A motorcycle. Ooh. Well, we like new things. God gives us a whole bunch of new things. Because if we are actually going to be able to be the people He wants us to be, we need lots of new stuff. You know, when the soldiers are heading out, they get issued all kinds of new things. They get their, what are those called, Kevlars? Is that the little thing they put on their head? They get their guns. They get all the stuff they're going to need. And they're issued all these new things. Guess what? You got issued a whole bunch of new stuff. A new heart, a new spirit, a new life. And by the way, you get to be a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes that one clear. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and I like to start from 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. See, since we recognize no man according to the flesh. And he's talking here specifically about any man who is in Christ. We don't recognize him according to the flesh anymore. Now that's something. This is a side note. This is a freebie. I'm going to throw this in. You don't have to pay anything for it. Not that you're paying anything for any of this. But one of the things that I thought it was strange in Ghana, they have in a tree, they have a saying, it's Sanauti, which I'm sure makes complete sense to you. But in English, the English equivalent is, that's just the way he is. Now, I never really realized it until I moved to America, that you know what, we have the same idea, the same saying here. And you know what? That mindset has even invaded the church. That you think, well, that's just that way. That's the way that person is. I'm sorry. I thought it said that we recognize no man according to the flesh. But if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And it's not just that's just the way he is. I thought he was like Christ. So as long as that's the way Christ is, yes, then that's the way he is. And that's how we are commanded to regard one another. See, the whole idea of being new creatures, it sounds really great. And we like to apply it to ourselves. I'm a new creature. But we've got to make sure we apply it to everybody else too. They're new creatures too. And we regard one another as new creatures. And we treat one another as new creatures. Not according to the flesh. So, that was free. All free. Okay, back over to this though. We get all this new stuff. God says, okay, if you're going to be what I want you to be, if you're going to have this victory, you need lots of equipment. So, new life, new heart, new spirit, here you go, all this new stuff. But go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You don't get everything new. You got to keep the same old body. I'm sorry. you know, I checked it out. I thought it'd be really great. I had some little selections of what I would have liked the body to look like after I got immersed. It didn't change it. So got to keep the same one. But that's not all. Romans 12:1. It says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you notice there that he doesn't say that you get a new mind in immersion? You got a new heart, you got a new spirit, you got all this new stuff, you get the same old mind. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God says, you get a part in this. You do have something that you need to do. Now, it would be nice. You know, you look at it. God desires people who are like Him. That's what He's looking for. So you'd like to think that, okay, part of that's going to be the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. I knew good at the beginning. I chose to know evil. And now I have made the choice, again, that I am for God. I want to have fellowship with God. This is what I want. I make that choice. And so He gives me a new heart. He gives me a new spirit. He gives me a new life. He makes me a new creature. Everything's new. This is exciting. And that should be the end, right? You made the choice. You learned the lesson, right? You checked out good. You checked out evil. You decided you wanted good. That should be good. The end. Personally, I think that would have been nice. I mean, I've at times thought that the best thing that could happen, you know, particularly if you think that if you don't believe in the perfection of character, you don't believe that you can actually be like Christ, then I really do think that the best thing that you can do is after you immerse somebody, as they're coming up out of the water, shoot them in the head. They're clean, the sins are forgiven, they're perfect, they got the Spirit, they got everything they need, get them on their way. Well, except that there is more that God wants. See, that I mean, if you don't think that we can be conformed to the image of Christ, I mean, if you don't really believe the Scriptures on that, then that really, that's as good as it gets. Right after that immersion is as good as you get. From there, it's just downhill. So you might as well. Now, that's not really what happens. Because the Scripture does mean what it says when it says that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ and that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. So I guess we should leave Him alive. But then that means that we got work to do. You don't have to get yourself a new spirit. You don't have to get yourself a new heart. He did that for you. I mean, if we had to work on trying to get a new spirit, sorry, it's over. You can't do it. If we had to get a new heart, sorry, can't do that. But when it comes down to a new mind, see, you got the same old mind. Your responsibility then is to renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now remember, Romans 8 said, do not be conformed to this world, but be... Romans 8 said... let me get myself going here. Luckily it's only a page or two back, so we're good. For whom we foreknew, we also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. And so, you have conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world. See, you got your two choices right there. Conformed to the image of His Son or conformed to this world. The difference between the two, whether you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ or whether you are conformed to this world, is whether or not you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, earlier this week, and Steve Doty talked about faith. And that's true. How do you build your faith? Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. Very good. How do you renew your mind? Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Actually, before that, let's go to Romans 8, because I do want to point out one more thing here. We talk about the victory. One of the things that we've talked about with it is that victory comes through the Spirit. That it is the Spirit of Christ within us who gives us the victory. Are we agreed? Everybody agree with that? It's the Spirit of Christ within us that gives us the victory. According to our flesh, according to our abilities, negatory. Okay, so it's the Spirit of Christ who gives us the victory. But notice there in Romans chapter 5, or sorry, Romans chapter 8, verse 5, after talking about the requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us, not walk according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. How do you have the victory in Christ? How do you have the victory through the Spirit? Well, you have the victory through the Spirit because you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You've got to walk according to the Spirit. You've got to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit's not just going to grab you and take you and say, here we go, let's go do this. You know, I probably stole this from Steve Doty. I try to give credit to people when I steal things from them. So at this point, I think this is I can say I'm stealing this from Steve Doty. The track that you usually go down is Steve Doty said. You know, as Steve Doty said. A little bit later, it's it has been said. A little bit later, it's as I've always said. So, right now we're still at Steve Doty said. So I believe I stole this from Steve, but do you realize the Israelites, when they were entering into the Promised Land, and that God was going to give that land to them, He was going to do it. He was the one, He said even, you know, sometimes He sends the hornets before them, but He was going to give that land to them. He required them too. To pick up those swords and to fight. They still had to swing the swords. You know, it wasn't going to be good enough to say, okay, you said you're going to give us the land and leave it in the sheath. No, they had to pick up the swords and fight. Okay, you're going to have the victory through the Spirit. The Spirit, yes, He does give us the victory. Yes, there is nothing that can stand against the Holy Spirit. Satan has no power against the Holy Spirit. We saw that with Jesus. He already, through the Spirit, defeated Satan once and before. He can do it again in our bodies. So the Spirit, He's not the limitation here. But we must do our part. And it is the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Our responsibility is right here. He does the Spirit stuff. Our responsibility right here. What are we going to do with our mind? Are we going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Are we going to set our mind on the things of the Spirit? Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to get what my wife calls my favorite verse. I didn't know it was my favorite verse, but my wife says it's my favorite verse, and so who am I to argue with her? So, my favorite verse, and I think she does that just because she says I use it all the time. So, My favorite verse here. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. How are you transformed by the renewing of your mind? Well, here he tells us how we're transformed into the same image. Whose image are we being transformed into? Well, here it says, into the same image, from glory to glory. Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But it is not Jesus Christ in the flesh that we are being transformed into the image of. We are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ in glory. See, that puts an even greater concept of the victory before us. Jesus was victorious when He was in the flesh. And that is very instructive to us. And it was in His death that He rendered powerless Him who had the power of death. But He was even more victorious in His resurrection. And He was ultimately victorious, if you remember Revelation 12, when He ascended into heaven, and there was war in heaven, and they just threw the angels out. Satan and his angels were out of there. That is the image of Christ that we are being conformed into. See, now suddenly that's a whole lot more power. And that's a much greater victory than Jesus in the flesh. I mean, you just cranked up the power. You just went from having a tiny little army or a medium-sized army to a huge army. I mean, these are the big guns. And we've got it. That's the image that we are being conformed into. Now, it says, we all with unveiled face... Veils taken away in immersion. From earlier in that chapter, we won't go through that. But it says, we are beholding as in a mirror. Now, according to James chapter 1, this is our mirror. It talks about the man who looks in the mirror and goes away and forgets what he looked like. I have that problem. Physically. Hopefully not spiritually. So he talks about the mirror. But he says, the one who... gazes intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty. This is your mirror. This is what we're gazing into. This is what we're looking into. This is what we're seeing. Now, looking in this mirror then, it says, we are beholding as in a mirror, this mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are seeing Jesus in glory. So now let's get really practical for just a minute. We're talking about being transformed by the renewing of mind. If we're going to have this victory, then it's going to come because, I mean, He's given us all the tools for victory. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us the new heart. He's given us what we need for the victory. He's given us His Word then because we need to renew our mind. Well, we renew our mind by beholding His glory in the mirror, so it's by looking in this. So it is the great gloves of Scripture. That's kind of a nice saying. Now, as I've always said, the great gloves of Scripture. Now, that's a little too early for that, right? But that is. It's the reading of the Scripture. It's praying through the Scripture. It's memorizing Scripture. It's having scriptural conversations with others. All of these things. As Jay Wilson has said, this one I've said it often enough, though, that I could almost claim this one. But it's like the four legs of a table. I actually talked about this once in Bozeman, and afterwards somebody came up and said, oh, I've never heard this before. I want to write this down. She's been in the church like 20 years or something like that. Anyway, it's just, I got it from Jay Wilson. I don't know how she missed it. But the four legs of the table. You know, one leg. The reading of the Word of God. How you doing? Are you reading it? Another leg. The memorization of the Word of God. How you doing? Are you memorizing it? Another leg. Prayer. And praying through the Word of God. How you doing? Now, last leg then, conversation with others. Scriptural conversations with others. How are you doing? You know, any of those legs are missing, then your table starts to get weaker. And I've talked to people and I say, okay, now how many legs you got on your table right now? Okay, I got one leg going here. Okay, let's hope it's stuck right in the middle and you can balance really well. You know, two legs, as long as you get them on the opposite sides, you're doing okay. And again, you've got to be right in the middle of that table, bud. Three legs, you're feeling better. But to really have a strong table, you've got to have all four going. If you prefer automotive things, you have a four-cylinder engine, you've got to make sure all four are firing. And that's about the limit of my automotive knowledge, so don't ask me to take it any further. See, practically, what's that mean? The victory means we are diligent in those things. Those are the things that are going to build our faith. Now, here's one more thing to get out of this. Look at there in verse 18. It says, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What are you seeing when you're looking in the mirror? Are you looking at the glory of the Lord? Or are you just reading it? What's your focus? Is it on, this is what I'm supposed to do, so I do it? Or is it, I am trying to get the picture of Jesus in glory ingrained in my head. Because if I can get this in my head, if I can get the picture of Christ in glory in my head, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. So if I can get this picture in my head, guess what I'm going to be like? Conform to the image of Christ in glory. So when you're doing all this stuff, when you're reading through the Word of God, you're praying through the Word of God, you're memorizing the Word of God, you're having scriptural conversations with others, your focus has got to be the glory of God. And if it is, then you are being transformed into the same image. You are being conformed to the image of Christ in glory, which the image of Christ in glory is God. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Please. Oh, by the way, just a side note. The last part of that, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You do the renewing, He does the transforming. See, that's why this whole thing without the Spirit doesn't work. You can look and look and look and look and look at all you want in this mirror, but if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not being transformed. So, back over to Hebrews chapter 1 then. And we'll start from verse 1. Hebrews 1:1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When he had made purifications of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It is Jesus in glory who is the exact representation of His nature and the radiance of His glory. So when we're being conformed into the image of Christ in glory, we are being conformed into the image of the exact representation of God, which was what God's whole plan was from the very beginning. which is what the victory is all about, is our transformation to be like God. That's what it's all about. Final section. Ezekiel chapter 37. See, what's happening here is that as we are in Christ, we get all this new stuff. We get the new heart, the new spirit, the new life, we're new creatures, and we are renewing our mind by beholding the glory of the Lord in this mirror, and we're being transformed into the image of Christ in glory. We are being conformed to the image of His Son, conformed to the image of Jesus in glory. When that happens, what do we look like? We look like Christ. If you're not viewing with the eyes of the flesh, but you're viewing with the eyes of the Spirit, you look like Christ in glory. Now, what's this mean? We're talking about victory. In the grand scheme of things, in God's big picture, this war that's going on, what is this victory? What's it going to look like? Well, here it is. Ezekiel 37. We were on the way here, by the way, long ago, several days ago at least. We were on the way here, and part of our entertainment was these children's CDs. Kept me awake. It was one of the best things to keep me awake. Strange enough, third day, we could pump third day in there, and I could fall asleep pretty fast. But you put the kids' CD going, and I got all the kids singing. So I'm singing, because you got to be a good example too. So I'm singing along with them. We're having a great old time. I was wide awake. So I've got my little trick for the way home. But we got to one of the songs. I've got 100 songs, 100 kids songs on these things. So we're good to go. Go through the whole Bible. But we got to the section on Ezekiel, and there's one that goes, "Them bones, them bones, them dry bones." And that's all I'm going to sing. Because I wasn't one of the guys that Mike called up here last night. For some reason. But I taught a song. First time I was in Ghana, I taught a song. Jeff told me, Jeff Hostetter told me never to lead songs again. So I said I just couldn't do it. I've had to do it many times since, but I'm not going to sing for you. But I told the kids on the way here, "Hey, I'm going to preach about this." So this is got to get it in here, but Ezekiel 37, you have the valley of the dry bones, and we're just going to look at this very quickly because I want us to get a picture at the end. And here we go. Starting from Ezekiel 37:1. "And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." Weren't you very dry? Before you were in Christ, were you not dry bones, dead, totally gone? So, they're very dry. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "Oh Lord God, you know." Pretty wise answer. "Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I'll put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you'll know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and the flesh grew, and the skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life. Pause. Skip down. Verse 11. We'll get back to 10. Verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. You came up. You were dry bones. And you came up out of your grave. And He put His Spirit within you. And you came to life. That's what that's talking about. That's about us. That's about the church. Those are the only people that He has put His Spirit within. So Ezekiel 37, that's us. We were the dry bones. We were the ones that He said, they're dead, they're gone. We were so dead in our sins that we were like dry bones. But when we were immersed into Christ, we came up out of that water. He opened up our graves. And He brought us out of that. And He put His Spirit within us. He breathed into us the breath of life. Now we can look at verse 10. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. An exceedingly great army. A resurrected army. Now, there's only one reason you have an army. And that is to win the war. But you know what? Every one of those soldiers in that army is in the image of Christ in glory. What a powerful army. We are that army. We are the exceedingly great army that has stood up on our feet and said, we have the victory and we march in that victory. Let's march, church.